Vatican Council II was completed in 1965. The Roman Catholic Church appeared to have changed her position towards biblical believers. The council had pronounced that they were now to be seen as separated brethren, although it also reaffirmed the Council of Trent, which 400 years earlier had declared biblical believers to be heretics. Catholics could now dialogue with them, enter their churches, and go to their Bible studies. In the 30 years that have elapsed since then, much confusion has arisen, both among Catholics and among biblical believers, as to where each stands today. This small volume brings the steady light of Scripture and the clear testimonies of 20th century women to bear on this murky religious confusion of our times. These women became nuns in Roman Catholic convents as their finest means of serving God. The testimonies are inside stories, intensely personal, wonderfully down to earth. They ask and finally get the right answers to some of the same questions that you yourself might ask. The solid promise of Holy God in Scripture is, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." This volume is modern testimony to that living promise. "The Truth Set Us Free" will be of avid interest to 1. Dedicated Roman Catholics who often do not know the realities of convent life. 2. Lapsed Catholics who have become discouraged by the practice of a religious faith which has not answered his or her inner emptiness and confusion. And 3. Evangelicals who are being drawn more closely into dialogue with Roman Catholics, unaware of the inner workings of that huge, seemingly mysterious system. The Truth Set Us Free. 20 former nuns tell their stories. Richard Bennett, editor, with Mary Hertel. Richard Bennett, born in Ireland, entered the Dominican Order in 1956, finished at the Angelicum University in Rome, Italy, in 1964. He spent 21 years as a Roman Catholic priest in Trinidad, West Indies. He was saved by God's grace in 1986 and formally left the Roman Catholic Church and its priesthood. Presently settled in Portland, Oregon, he is director of the Berean Beacon. Mary Hertel, born into a strong Roman Catholic family, entered the Order of the Congregation of the Sisters of St. Joseph in 1963. She left it in 1969 and was saved in 1989. This book is recorded by permission of Wine Press Publishing, Mukilteo, Washington. Foreword. Woven throughout the accounts of 20 former nuns is a search for God within the confines of religious life ordained by the Catholic Church. It was there that their families and personal convictions said they could know and serve Him best. Yet, His transforming presence eluded them. Although each story was written separately, spanning England, Ireland, Scotland, Spain, the United States, South America, and Canada, a unifying theme is clear. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The meaning of this freedom and how it is manifest is fleshed out in a myriad of experiences evaluated in the light of truth. Through unique situations, each woman came to recognize the personal, loving, dynamic presence of God in her own life. The divine call is revealed and answers provided for nagging questions and aching emptiness. Statements from two different accounts expose the void. Religion had offered nothing, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life made for more discontent. What caused the strong feelings of emptiness, so acute that something was not answering my need? The message is as contemporary as the day it is read. Their search is every man's search. 20 different yet biblically identical resolutions present the only way that sets anyone free from whatever bondage enslaves him, the way through faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Mary Hertel, September 2, 1997. Editorial comment. We have attempted to select testimonies which reflect the biblical principles that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on the authority of the Bible alone, so that God alone should have the glory. This has been done with a pastoral purpose, the salvation of souls. We have not produced a theological manual, nor is it the intention of the editor or those who have assisted in compiling the book to endorse every doctrinal statement made in the testimonies. We do, however, praise the Lord for the unity of faith expressed among us. Chapter 1. Jacqueline Cassar. From a Nun's Convent to Biblical Conversion. 45 years of my life were spent as a Roman Catholic, 22 of them as a nun in an enclosed convent dedicated to adoration, reparation, and suffering. I believed it was a nun's calling to be a miniature savior of the world, like Jesus Christ. My decision to be a nun. After attending Catholic elementary school for 8 years and memorizing Catechism, which is the Roman Catholic textbook, I believed in my heart that a family, having a son or daughter, becoming a priest or nun, would receive God's favor and special blessings. I decided to enter the convent when I was old enough to leave home. This was my goal while I was still in my teens. On my 21st birthday in 1954, I entered the convent against my parents' wishes. My belief in my calling to be a nun superseded my parents' vehement opposition. Even though it broke my heart to leave my parents, I consoled myself in the fact that I was doing God's will by making this sacrifice for the salvation of my family and all those outside the Catholic faith who I believed were doomed to hell. Convent life. At first, I was in awe of the solitude, structural beauty, and peacefulness the convent seemed to have. I was taught to do penances such as sleeping on a board, prostrating myself at the door of the dining room as an act of humiliation, and beating myself as a means of appeasing God's wrath. This taught me to believe in a punishing, unapproachable, and unloving God. I feared Him at every turn of my life. As time went on, emptiness filled my heart and hopelessness engulfed me. I became depressed, often crying, while I raged with anger at authority and hatred for the rules and customs of the convent that were so very cruel. My body developed all kinds of illnesses, and I found myself with a tremor that only Valium could help. All the time, the medication was dulling my mind and taking away my ability to think and reason. My yearning to know God. I was so hungry to know that God loved me and so wanting to know Him that I started reading mystical writings which taught that you could attain mystical union with God, thereby achieving supernatural knowledge of Him, which leads to total holiness. This path directed me to supernaturalize not only the Bible and Jesus, but anything to do with my religious life. step by step, I lost my ability to reason and deal with reality, for reality was too painful for me to face. Answered prayer. Still feeling hopeless and so despondent, I cried out to God. In His mercy and grace, He heard my prayers. In 1975, a distant cousin who had become a Christian brought an evangelist who was visiting New York to the convent. He was holding a street meeting at a nearby Catholic parish. I received permission to go, and for the first time I heard the true gospel. It certainly was good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. I learned that Jesus died for my sins, past, present, and future. When I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior and repented of my sins, He made my dead spirit alive and began a personal relationship between the Lord and myself. This is the gift of God to those who believe. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. How important it is to know that we must individually trust and believe in Him, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. My life after hearing the gospel. After personally accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I started to read my Bible and pray directly to God. In 1977, I left the convent and started on my quest to know the truth. God's Word became my only authority, and everything else was measured against the Bible. But this was just the beginning. I did not realize the serious harm false doctrines and beliefs had created in my body and mind. Through a friend, I met a Christian who helped me see that being a doer of the Word brings healing to the body and clarity to the mind, for through the new birth we can have the mind of Christ. It has not been an easy road, but it has been one filled with God's love and blessing. God's faithfulness. The Lord has been faithful to me in the promises of His Word. He promised to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, Joel 2:25, enabling me to begin a new life filled with joy and a true inner peace that neither the world nor religion can give. It is my hope and prayer that I might have the privilege of sharing the love and goodness of God by telling all who will hear that He has a plan for each life, and He is faithful to accomplish that plan when we receive the gift of salvation by believing in His Son. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Chapter 2. Lolly Harding, a medical nun, error evac nurse's story of conversion to the truth. Callous treatment of a skilled, drug-addicted nun surgeon by her peer group in the Catholic Medical Missionary Order caused me, a dedicated nun, to become disillusioned. Within every person lies a marvelous adventure story of his life. Here is my story, and the three torturous, separate paths I took on my journey toward peace and reconciliation with God. My first path was that of religion, as a medical missionary nun for 13 years. Then I searched in vain for fulfillment as a United States Air Force nurse for 6.5 years. Finally, on the third path, as a married homemaker on a Texas ranch. I found the peace that passeth all understanding when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can now say with Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." My first path, religion. I was raised in a devout Roman Catholic family of 6 children in Cascade, Iowa, and entered a medical missionary order at age 18. In my idealistic youth, my goal was to help less fortunate people. After 2.5 years of strict religious training, I professed vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. After receiving a nursing degree from prestigious Georgetown University School of Nursing in Washington, D.C., I was sent to the mission field in Rawalpindi, Pakistan. My experiences in the convent included working in a hospital for Muslims and a tour attending pregnant girls in a home for unwed mothers in Philadelphia. In one case, Sister Barbara, a skilled surgeon, was literally worked to death by unselfishly attending Muslim women. Since in Pakistan, no male surgeon could touch a Muslim woman to perform needed operations, Sister Barbara, the only woman surgeon at her clinic, worked excessively long shifts to the point of exhaustion. When she began taking Demerol to keep going, her associates looked the other way. Soon she was a confirmed addict. When I met Sister Barbara, she was hopelessly addicted, left to wander about the hospital grounds, and was neither given treatment nor sent away from the source of drugs, but simply forgotten. After 13 years being psychologically unable to adjust to convent life as a nun, I requested and received a dispensation from my vows. At age 32, I left the convent with a nurse's license, a release from my vows, a new conservative suit, and a fair home. The main reason for leaving was great disillusionment with the hypocrisy and lack of love among the nuns. I also found it a psychologically sterile, unfulfilling life. The convent rules imposed abnormal, emotionally lonely conditions. Lonely, lonely, I wanted to relate to someone and eventually to get out. My second path, United States Air Force Nurse Corps. Shortly thereafter, I joined the USAF Nurses Corps as a captain, originally based in California. This pathway in my life was exciting and filled with new worldly vanities. Like an uncorked bottle, I threw myself into these pursuits with the same gusto I had as a nun. I learned to drink, have sex, buy luxuries, and taste the pleasures that the world offers. On the surface, my assignments were interesting with a tour of duty at Travis Air Force Base, California, then 2 years as a flight nurse in Yokota Air Force Base, Japan. This was during the Vietnam War. I served as an air evac nurse attending wounded military men on their evacuation from Vietnam battlefields through Pacific hospital stops to home via Alaska or California. I saw the world and lived a wild life for 6.5 years. During all of this, I managed to sear my Catholic conscience and justify my lifestyle. I had no inner peace, and the void in my soul grew even greater. Religion had offered nothing, and the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life made for more discontent. I found myself running to confess my many transgressions to a priest, but with no real repentance. A third path, marriage. During my last tour as a major at the air base near Del Rio, Texas, I met and married a retired veterinarian rancher. I resigned my Air Force commission and began living the third chapter of my life as a ranch housewife 35 miles from town. Although I was living in sin, I was a nominal Catholic, continuing to attend Mass, to pray, to marry, and to practice all the rituals of the church. My husband was a divorced Protestant, so I was not supposed to receive the sacraments, whatever good that does. This supposed transgression was viewed by the Catholic Church as much worse than all the past years of party and sexual perfidy with married men, etc. After all, those sins were absolved by the priests. My soul was not at peace, even though I led a quiet life on a beautiful Texas ranch. I continued to feel a restlessness in my soul. My marriage was not enough to fill the longing in my spirit. My introduction to the truth. After 4 years of married life, I attended a family reunion in Iowa. Unknown to me, my older brother had gotten saved. He spent the rest of his life witnessing to our family, as well as to others who were blinded to the truth by their devout Roman Catholic position. My sisters warned me about my Bible-thumping brother before I arrived. Due to my Jesuit indoctrination, it was now my duty to straighten him out. My brother gathered the whole family around the dining table with an open King James Bible before him. I shut my mouth, put down my martini glass, and listened to him with astonishment and confusion. He told the family that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, and that we were all headed for hell. He said that we were trusting in our Roman Catholic Church, worshiping Mary, a fake substitute for Jesus Christ, celebrating the Mass, a cannibalistic mockery of the death of Jesus Christ, and observing the Catholic sacramental life with its many anti-biblical doctrines such as purgatory. According to Catholic teaching, purgatory is the place you go after death to burn until God decides you have suffered enough to enter heaven. What a crock! It is not in the Bible. My brother emphasized that salvation was a free gift. The only thing necessary on man's part is believing on Jesus Christ as Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. There is no need for self-righteous works to earn your way to heaven, as taught by the Catholic doctrine. This was a shocking concept, and I was confused, to say the least. The next day, my brother again opened the Bible and showed me the fallacy of the Catholic position in almost everything I had held as infallible truth for 44 years. Psychologically, I had such a trust and attachment to Holy Mother Church that I naturally resisted the obvious truth that my brother presented. I returned home to Texas, still in a state of confusion. How could the church, which I had loved and trusted completely, be so totally anti-biblical and full of lies? I had never dared to question the church's claim to be the exclusive way, conduit, to forgiveness of sin and the key to heaven or hell. My wise brother advised me to read the Gospel of John and the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, which states so clearly, God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. He also quoted Ephesians 2:8-9. Therefore by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. True liberty. From deep within my soul I cried to my Savior to save me from my own self-righteousness. The peace that passeth all understanding flooded my being for the first time in my life. The shackles of all those years in bondage to the Catholic Church slowly crumbled, and I began to know the true liberty of a child of God. I was a new creature in Christ. This new birth in Christ is the most wonderful of miracles. After studying my King James Bible for years, this miracle has become clearer. The gift of salvation, which is eternal life, is not a process, but rather a one-time birth into the family of God. An urgent plea. My dear Catholic friends, I beg you to do as I did. Come to Jesus Christ as a lost soul and trust His blood atonement at Calvary to pay for your sins. He took your place on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. Receive this gift of eternal life from Him by your acceptance of His complete payment of your sins by His death, burial, and resurrection. The Catholic Church has deprived you of the simple plan of salvation and has substituted a torturous plan of works. There is no need for the pagan sacrifice you make at Mass or the futile confessing of sins to a priest. Jesus Christ awaits you, as He did me when I was a lost Roman Catholic, to believe on Him for salvation. Once saved, the Lord does not abandon us. There is provision for learning and growth in His Word. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the only protection from the many cults of our day, which sound so logical and attractive. The Lord is faithful to provide all we need. Chapter 3. Eileen Donnelly, Led by the Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 23:1-3. My name is Eileen Donnelly. On July 5, 1911, I was born in a small village just outside of Montreal. Along with two brothers and two sisters, I was brought up in a staunchly Catholic home. In school, I learned the fundamental teachings of the Church given by Catholic nuns. In July 1928, at the age of 17, I decided to join my teachers and became a teaching sister myself. I spent the next 55 years in a convent where I was totally absorbed in my work, and I loved it. Teaching assignments were in Chicago, Illinois, Detroit, Michigan, Windsor, Ontario, Silver Spring, Maryland, and Montreal, Quebec. I was happy, and my life flowed on like a river. Oh, there were ups and downs, but it never entered my mind to waver or to look back. Being led into a new way. It wasn't until around 1972 that I came into regular contact with born-again believers through the charismatic movement. I had never owned a Bible or heard of being born again or of the gifts of the Spirit. I had much to learn. Reluctantly, I began going to prayer meetings, urged on by a companion at work. At this time, after 38 years of teaching, I was engaged in social work. What attracted me most and fed my heart and soul for weeks was an understanding of the Lord's desire that we come to know and love Him more intimately. This struck a responsive chord in me and kept me going to the meetings where I met believers who were using the gifts God had given them. Through them, I was led to join a small prayer group where, little by little, I was learning the Lord's way. Resisting the lead. Looking back over these years, I can laugh at myself as I recognize the gentle nudging the shepherd used to draw me to himself and his flock. Had the leader of this small prayer group not been the man he was, I would have dropped out because the years that followed were the most crucifying ones I have ever lived. A Catholic sister in the group shared with me that the Lord showed her that my theology was wrong. No details were given, and I felt stranded and alone, like a lost sheep, unable to help myself. I wanted to know in what areas I was wrong, but for the moment there were no answers. The Lord has His own way of guiding, and it was only by degrees, step by step, that He led me to His truth. I know that if it had not been done His way, the shock might have shattered my faith completely. The first breakdown was concerning the Mass, where I found my soul's nourishment because I firmly believed that Christ was physically present in the Eucharist. From the age of 16, I had never voluntarily missed daily communion. My entire religious life was centered around the Eucharist. When the road became too rough for me, I went to my tabernacled Christ for support and guidance, and despite my ignorance regarding real presence there, I know without a shadow of a doubt that He overlooked my ignorance and supplied my need. Many times I had tangible answers to prayer. One day as I prayed, I began to question in this manner. I have been receiving Christ in communion daily for years now. Then why am I not a saint today? Why is He not more real to me? Why do I have to look to friends for the love and support I need to carry on in this religious life? I was thus running risks that could have meant my ruin had not the Lord's protective love shielded me. Why do I not know the Lord experientially if He is really and truly present in the Eucharist that I receive daily? I felt cheated, let down, as though something powerfully needed was missing in my life. Was I guilty in some unknown way? What caused this strong feeling of emptiness, so acute that something was not answering my need? Today I know that my shepherd was slowly, patiently leading me to the discovery that He is not physically present in the Eucharist, as I had been taught so deceptively. In His perfect timing, I could accept it more easily. Through the leader of the prayer group, himself a former Catholic, who had gone through the darkness and come into the light, the Lord taught me where my belief was wrong. In true Irish fashion, I rebelled at the very thought that believing in the real presence in the Eucharist was wrong. Based on the words of the Bible, I argued, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." How could I be wrong? The leader always said, "Stick by the book, lean on the word." As Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:9. If it is not in the book, do not accept it, even if it is an angel who tells you. How could I accept this? It was in the book. To say that I fought it is putting it mildly. If Christ was not physically present in the Eucharist, then the bottom was falling out of my religious life. What was left? I was shattered, but the Lord gave me the strength to not walk away. I stayed and fought on, prayed and studied until I accepted in obedience, because the one who was teaching me was a sincere, obedient follower of the Lord. He had traveled this road before me, and if he had survived and loved the Lord as he does, then why couldn't I? However, in no mistakable terms, I told the Lord, you will have to teach me yourself. And he did just that. Drawn to the shepherd. One error after the other was shown to me until I realized just how wrong my theology had been. The rest was easier to accept, for I can see it all so plainly now. I wondered how I could have been so blind when all your life you have been taught that the Catholic Church is the only true church and that all others are wrong. You do not go out on a witch hunt, searching for error. It simply does not occur to you that you are being deceived. The leader of our group said to me one day, Eileen, why did you not search for the truth? Inside, my feathers were ruffled, and I told him, today, why don't you start hunting for a different answer to 2 + 2? It doesn't enter your mind because you have taken for granted that the answer 4 is correct. In the past, I never questioned the doctrine I had been taught. Not so today. I argue with priests and nuns as I never would have dared to do years ago. In the process, I realize that unless the Lord removes the scales from their eyes, they simply cannot see the truth, for they are in total darkness. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 7:44. Biblical understanding. For some years I did not own a Bible, so I was ignorant of the truth it contained. If at a prayer meeting someone asked me to read Psalm 23, I could have easily begun searching in Genesis. An example is devotion to Mary and the saints. In the community to which I belonged, December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, is celebrated with pomp and splendor. For years I sang in convent choirs, repeating again and again the words of the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Never once did it enter my mind to question the words, in God, my Savior. Yet the truth was there for everyone to see. Why had I never awakened to this discrepancy? How could Mary be conceived immaculate and still proclaim Christ to be her Savior? If she needed a Savior, then she was a sinner like all the rest of us, as good a woman as she must have been. Besides, Christ said he was like us in all things except sin. Our mothers were not conceived immaculate, neither was his. Christ also refutes her immaculate conception when he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. Mary was living at that time. More and more of the false teachings came crashing down. What about the Lourdes apparition that claimed it to be the Immaculate Conception? Mary would not have lied. Then the one who did appear was the deceiver, the father of lies. Yet Catholics have been obliged to believe this lie of 1854 because of the dogma proclaimed by our infallible popes. Paul's teaching in Galatians 1:8 speaks about such deception. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now I could see clearly. The same holds true for the dogma of the Assumption of Mary into heaven, proclaimed by Pius XII. Attempts of popes to proclaim Mary, mediatrix of all graces, completely contradicts the Word of God, which teaches that Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Next came the question of purgatory and all the masses that are supposed to relieve and ransom souls from their sufferings. None of this is biblical. One example from the Bible that exposes this false teaching is the thief on the cross to whom Christ said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." A whole life of sin was washed away in a moment as the thief recognized and believed in Jesus Christ and was given the promise of eternal life in paradise that very day. Even Catholicism taught that the soul appears before Christ immediately after death and is judged. If saved, the soul is admitted to heaven, and if lost, it is condemned to hell. In view of this teaching, where is the logic in urging the faithful to have masses said again and again for years? One that is saved does not need them, and one that is lost cannot benefit by them, since out of hell there is no redemption. What about the Mass itself? It is condemned in Hebrews 10:14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The Bible also makes it clear that only God can forgive sin. We are to confess our sins directly to Him. Jesus Christ is our High Priest, and everyone who believes in Him shares in this royal priesthood. There is no need for indulgences, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Jesus paid our sin debt in full. The list of teachings that are contrary to God's Word goes on and on. Personal direction. A personal direction from God's Word was given to me in Isaiah 48:20. "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord redeemed his servant Jacob." Confirmation from others also made it clear that I was to leave the convent. It was December 18, 1982. Within a week, I had written a 9-page letter to the authorities of my community, detailing for them the errors I had discovered in the teachings of the Catholic Church, giving them biblical references to back up my statements, and telling them that the day had come when I could no longer continue living a life so blatantly contrary to the teachings of the Bible. Therefore, as of December 31st, 1982, I was no longer to be considered a member of their community and asked to be released from any legal obligation towards them. I could not continue where there was only ritualistic performance. I was told that Rome would possibly not consider my given reasons sufficient to release me, but I assured them that, if necessary, I would take up my petition with Rome myself, and I meant what I said. Rome officially granted my request on June 10, 1983, but I belonged to the Lord long before, when I accepted Him as my Savior. He became my shepherd, and my life belonged to Him. No longer would I follow the traditions of man. Care for my every need. A member of the Apostolic Fellowship in Verdun, Quebec, called the social agency where I had been working for the past 13 years, inquiring about an association for patients suffering from Parkinson's disease. After giving the requested information, I mentioned to the caller that, according to her statements, she was rendering service above and beyond the call of duty, and added that the Lord had said, "What you do for one of these, you do unto me." Immediately, she said, "You are a born-again Christian, aren't you?" I admitted that I am, and she insisted that we meet.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."